Today we get to the end of the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians, which we've been pondering for the last couple of weeks. St. Paul, throughout this letter, has been contrasting two ways to live. He was contrasting the way that Judaizing Christians were living in that region of southwest Turkey. They were living by the principle that to be a good Christian, you first had to be a good Jew. And rather than loving the legislator, they were enslaved to the law given by the legislator. They had missed that essential point that Jesus had taught, that the law of the Lord was to help us to learn to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as he loves us. St. Matthew would have Jesus telling us that the whole law and the prophets hinge on that twofold command. That's where the two tablets of the law come from. But instead of being set free to love by this standard, they were going back to what St. Paul calls the yoke of slavery. At the beginning of this chapter, he talks about being liberated by Christ, not from all of this stuff, that's part of it, but for something more. And that's for the pinnacle of the Christian life, which he would call, in this chapter as well as in his letter to the Romans, life according to the Holy Spirit. Unless we're living according to the Holy Spirit, we're not yet experiencing what God wishes to give us. We remember that story in Acts 19 when St. Paul went to Ephesus and he met some who had been baptized by St. John the Baptist, and he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first became believers?" And their response has been paradigmatic throughout the centuries. "We never even knew that there was a Holy Spirit." That story is recapitulated through time. Pope Benedict XVI, when he was in Australia in 2008 for World Youth Day, which is all dedicated to the Holy Spirit, he admitted that it was until he was 37 years old, he had been ordained at 24. The first 13 years of his priesthood, the Holy Spirit was the great unknown in his life. It was only 13 years in that he began to open himself up with great docility to what the third person of the Blessed Trinity was trying to do in his life. And he shared the love and the fruit of someone who has found the meaning later. He sought to make up for lost time. St. Paul, in the passage that we have today, contrasts the life according to the flesh versus life according to the Spirit. He contrasts the works of the flesh. He uses works in one area and fruit in the other, because works are totally owned by the one doing them, whereas fruit is not. Fruit, as anybody who's taken botany knows, has two principles. One isn't capable. We need to be able to receive, in a sense, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we, together with the Holy Spirit, are able to bear fruit. We can't do it on our own. We're fully responsible for the works, but the Holy Spirit makes us capable, together with Him, of the fruit. Two ways of life. We see the threefold concupiscence, as St. John would describe it, in these works of the flesh, which St. Paul calls obvious: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, etc. There are still many who live this way. The fruit of the Spirit is what we want to be described of each of us. Someone whose life is marked by burning love, by the joy of the gospel, by the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, which he gives and leaves, the patience that conforms us more and more to Christ, the kindness, that word for kindness in Greek, means the kindness that's capable at the same time out of love of giving a fraternal correction when someone needs it. It's not niceness. There's a plague in the priesthood of what I call conflict aversion. Some of the times, as a result of human respect, we're too intimidated to say what somebody else really needs. We might do the intervention if somebody's an alcoholic or a drug addict, but if somebody is a sin addict, a lot of the times we keep our mouths shut, especially when it's one of our brothers. God's asking us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be truly kind and care enough about our brother's souls, so that if we see something that we're worried about, that would have the courage to step forward. Generosity, I think one of the most powerful priestly characteristics. If we're supposed to be icons of God the Father working through Jesus' own paternity, as the early fathers of the church would describe it, then people must see that self-giving love to overflowing in the way that we spend the money that we have, the way that we're sacrificing for the poor families that we serve, etc. Faithfulness, that we are loyal until the end. Gentleness, that we're meek like the Lord, which doesn't mean weak, but that word praotes in Greek basically means the strength of a black belt in karate. Someone who, when somebody comes and tries to start a fight, could immediately end it by cracking the fourth cervical vertebrae, but doesn't have to demonstrate any strength at all because the strength's on the inside. That's what the Holy Spirit helps to do. Finally, self-mastery is the last. Helps us to contain ourselves and our appetites precisely so that we can give of ourselves to others. Holy Spirit wants this fruit in every disciple, and He particularly wants it in the sheep that Christ has called to be with Him, good shepherds. The gospel today, we get Jesus' diatribe against the Pharisees, because on the outside they were showing that they were believers, but on the inside, absolutely far from God. You know, we've all heard homilies over the course of our time in which people try to excuse the Pharisees. Now, some Pharisees were good, but the vast majority of them were plotting to murder Jesus Christ, even though they knew He was innocent. And we see what Jesus was pointing out. They do the little things, and they're obsessed about the little things, but they pay no attention to the weightier things of the law, to judgment, which is the Lord's, and to love for God, shown in the way He Himself wanted it. He didn't say, love me as I have loved you, but love one another as I have loved you. And to Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well then, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. The love we will have for the Lord is always shown outward. The Pharisees weren't concerning themselves with that. And it bothered Jesus very much that they were laying burdens on others without lifting fingers to help. Our people are going to be burdened. We're yoked precisely to Jesus so that we, together with Him, are able to be sent out literally in His person so that we can draw those burdens to the Lord, and yoking them, these people, to the Lord, they might find rest for their souls. Life according to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is intending to do in us what He did with the first priests on Pentecost Sunday. We know that 53 days before Pentecost, they were in the upper room, ordained, concelebrating, we might say, the first Mass. And as soon as that Mass was over, none of them followed through on their commitment that they had verbalized to be faithful to the Lord, even should they have to die. But 53 days later, when they had reconvened there, and Jesus had kept His promise to send the Holy Spirit down as tongues of fire, they burst through those formerly closed doors and started bringing people to God by the power of God Himself, by the Holy Spirit working through them with ardent love. That's why the Holy Spirit came down as tongues of fire. From that point forward, the Lord has wanted to renew that Pentecost. He wants us to follow all the way. Today we celebrate the feast of a great saint, one of the greatest of all time, who lived by this principle. He was one guided by the Spirit, because he was living by the Spirit and following the Spirit's most supple indications. When you look at the Trinitarian theology of St. Ignatius of Antioch, there's a lot on God the Father. The vast majority is about Jesus. But there is quite a lot about the Holy Spirit for someone dying in 107. Talked about the Holy Spirit in the virginal conception of Jesus. and how the Holy Spirit wants to bring Christ to birth in us. The Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary and how the Holy Spirit wants to overshadow us. Holy Spirit's work in baptism. But he focused mostly on the Holy Spirit's work in conforming us to the cross. In order to live according to the Spirit, as St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, we have to crucify first the works of the flesh in us. There's no other way. We can't be spiritual people without putting to death in us the life of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit seeks to do that. I don't know how many of you have read C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce, but there's that incredible scene in that allegory at the very end where this person torn in this allegory between heaven and earth, between life according to the flesh and life according to the Spirit, sees this flaming angel come at him, and he's got a red lizard on the top of his shoulder. I don't think you need me to interpret the symbolism. And the flaming archangel says, "Let me kill it." "Oh, no, 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 let's negotiate a little bit. We don't have to be so drastic. Let me kill it." The conversation comes on. Finally, when the red lizard is slain with the permission of the subject, eventually the person begins to grow into someone who's literally able to fly to heaven. God wants to destroy in us whatever prevents the work of the Holy Spirit, but we likewise have to cooperate with that work. And he does that through the mortifications, through the crosses that he sends us. St. Ignatius of Antioch's most famous image. I was surprised when I read it for the first time many years ago, being in New York where there's constantly scaffolding and we've got one more skyscraper going up after another. He talks about towers being built by cranes. And he said the principal work of the Holy Spirit is to lift us all up on the crane to the top of the cross. Christ is there with his arms outstretched, embracing us. And the Holy Spirit is that rope on that crane that lifts us up to be able to embrace Jesus. That was the work of the Holy Spirit as St. Ignatius saw it. And he never tried to run away from that rope. We read in the breviary this morning the letter that he wrote to the church in Rome, how he courageously was heading forward to martyrdom. He didn't have a suicide complex, but he knew that his hour had come, and following in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was going to remain true to the end. He recognized that many of the Romans looked at his upcoming death with worldly eyes. They looked at it with sentimentality and humanity. We can't blame them for it, but they were prepared to do everything possible to save his life in this world. And Ignatius was ready to become the true holocaust for the Lord, to be ground up, as he was writing, by the teeth of lions, so that he could become a pure holocaust. The Lord always sends us those lion's teeth, or the difficulties we ourselves are going to be encountering. They might be the Alexander the Coppersmiths of Ephesus for St. Paul, who constantly go around and make our life more difficult. They might be physical illnesses. They might be the challenges that start to come with age. But God always provides them, and the Holy Spirit, through that, wants to ground us up so that precisely we can become a living and true oblation in the footsteps of St. Ignatius and St. Paul and Jesus himself. Pope Benedict, when he was in Australia a decade ago, called the Mass the perpetual Pentecost. At Mass, what happened in that upper room happens anew as the Holy Spirit descends first upon bread and wine and totally transforms them through our ministry into God himself. And then he comes down in the post-consecratory epiclesis to make all of us one body, one spirit in Christ. The Holy Spirit, as he prepares to descend again, wants to give us everything he knows we need so that our lives might be marked as Christ's life was, as Ignatius' life was, with the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that pertains to our call. Our call through baptism to be saints. Our call through the priesthood to be true spiritual fathers and good shepherds. Until we come by the power of that Holy Spirit to the conclusion of this life. Our patron, St. John Vianney, gave a powerful image of the Holy Spirit. He said, so often in life we try to do everything by our own strength. We're all crypto-Pelagians. We want to get there on our own. But then the Holy Spirit comes as a chariot driver. And he says, would you like a ride? But he says, once we get aboard that chariot, it's not over. He says, we've got to stay in that chariot confidently. We've got to trust in the driver. We've got to know that he knows where he's going. The Holy Spirit comes down today and he wants to lift us up, not just for what we return to in our various assignments, but he wants to lift us up on that crane so that we might be able to see that emerald-laden city where the Spirit and the Bride come. Together the Holy Spirit will do that work. If we live by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit all the way home. Praise be Jesus Christ.